Ladybug on my podium. Oh, hello. That's a good sign. I like ladybugs. Move over. Stand right down here. You can stay up here, but not where the Bible is. Thank you. If you're turning with me today, you can turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. If not, you can see it on the big screen. We don't want to make you lazy around here so that you don't turn in your Bibles, because you'll get used to watching the big screen and not know where to turn. So, you know, but it's okay to take a break sometimes and just hang, sit back and watch. I'm going to try that sometime. I'm just going to read the screen, because David and Sandy are so good about having that scripture there and being ready to roll for me. But we're going to begin in Hebrews 1 today, and the title of today's message so far, until the Lord changes it in a minute, is Rightly Dividing the Word. We have to know how to divide the Word of God. God's given us what we call the Holy Bible. And I think it's the greatest tool of destruction on the planet if you read it the wrong way. I think you'd be better off to never read the Bible than to read it without understanding. I think that if I had a choice for my children to only have a Bible and the understanding of the religious community about what that Bible says, or never read the Bible, I would choose for them never to read the Bible. And you're thinking, oh my God, he didn't want his kids to ever read the Bible. Most of the people that walked on this planet never read a Bible. You understand that? And if God chose a way to communicate with the people on the planet, and he picked a book as the primary way to communicate with us, I'm sorry, but that's not a good plan, because most people that walk the planet either have never seen a Bible or are illiterate and can't read one. Most of the people on the planet who have involved themselves in the religious community happen to be Catholic, and they don't even read the Bible in most Catholic circles. They depend on the priests to read it for them. Martin Luther came up with a great idea that we can know God outside the church, and that we can have our own Bible, and that we can read and we can interpret. But do you know the Bible is open for interpretation in this sense? Most of you are sitting in this church today either because you got lost on this dead-end road and there was nowhere else to go and it was raining and your car broke down, or you chose to come and sit here because you like the way I interpret what God said. Or either you hate the way I interpret what God said and you need notes to take to your enemies, whichever, I don't know what it is. But as a rule, people gather together in the church where they appreciate the interpretation or the interpretive power that the man or the woman in charge has when they open the scriptures and say, this is what this says. But it doesn't end with moving backwards. It doesn't end with, today I'm going to read some scriptures, I'm going to tell you what I think they say. But some of the scriptures I'm going to read to you out of this book are what King James thought the Hebrew said when he and his scholars sat around a table and voted on what it was supposed to mean, this or that. And then that was based on what the Hebrew writers wrote. And in Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, the Bible was originally penned. And even that is based on what a man saw and penned. Was it by the Spirit of God? I believe this book is ours because the Spirit of God preserved it for us. I believe this is the word of man about God, preserved by God. Call it the word of God, and it is. But if your idea of God's word is between two leather binders and you don't believe God speaks outside that, I feel really, really bad for you. It is not the main way God speaks. The primary way God speaks is by his Spirit. It can be confirmed through this book. I love this book. I study this book many, many hours a week. And you need to stick with me on this. He's disrespecting the Holy Bible. Now, stick with me on this message, because I'm going to say something that will change the whole way you read the Bible if you'll listen to me. In Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, God spake. That's amazing right there that God would speak and we could hear him. He asked the disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And they all made their guesses, and then Peter heard something from heaven. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter didn't just guess that. He heard the right answer. And Jesus said, you're right. I'm going to change your name, Simon, to Little Rock, Petra, in the Greek. But it's upon this big rock that I'm going to build my church. What rock? The revelation that a man just heard from God. He said, I'm going to build the whole thing on the fact that folks can hear God speak. God spake, the writer of Hebrews, Paul says, in times past. Now watch how he spake. In times past, to the fathers, by the prophets. You see how out of reach his voice is to the average person who would read this? Okay, God did speak. Yeah, we'll admit that God spoke, but he didn't speak to us. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Abraham and Matthew and Paul and those guys, sure, but spake is a past tense word. God spake. That doesn't mean he's speaking today. And a lot of people draw that conclusion, but he is speaking today. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. That's a present tense word. And right now, the Spirit of God is saying something. And if you're living in what he said yesterday, you might miss what he is saying today. And what he said yesterday is not always the same as what he's saying today. We live right now. We don't live 4,000 years ago. And if he said something 4,000 years ago to a Jewish nation about a certain thing, it doesn't necessarily apply to us today. You can't live your life based on this verse and that verse and this verse and that. Oh, it's the Holy Bible. The Bible says do it. We got to do it. The Bible says if your children are disobedient, take them to the city gate and have the elders stone them to death. God told that to the Israelites. Maybe we should bring that back. Where is our city gate? Some of y'all have some children that we need to drag on down there. Now, wouldn't that be horrible? Are those chairs upside down for a reason? Oh, I see the board broke off. We'll fix that. I see. Makes sense now. Thank you for whoever did that. I thought maybe some of y'all's disobedient children had flipped the chairs upside down, but it wasn't that. It was just that your disobedient children broke the shelf off. So that's okay. No problem. Stone them to death. The Bible says it. It says kill the disobedient children. So can we do that? Let's obey the Bible. Let's do what the Bible says. If you don't rightly divide the word, the Bible's the most confusing thing that you will ever read. If you don't learn how to rightly divide the word, you can use the Bible to support your war. Go over to Ireland and speak to the Protestants and the Catholics who've been killing each other for hundreds of years. I mean, Pat Robertson said Christianity was a religion of peace when he was talking about the Muslims and them being all about war and anger. The Christians are the angriest people that ever walked the planet. Did he forget about... Never mind. What? Okay. Yeah, Christians have been fighting for years, and the bad part is they whip a verse out here and whip a verse out there, and they justify it with God's word, killing each other. And you can do that. Do you realize, you do realize that you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say, right? I can support any doctrine you want me to support today, right here, standing here, by pulling a verse here and pulling a verse there. If I want to adulterate that book, if I want to do it, use it the wrong way, I can prove to you today there's a rapture of the church. At any minute, we're going to fly through the sky, and a dragon's coming up out of the ocean, and tattoos will be on all of our heads. I can prove that with the Bible, with three verses taken out of context and mixed in with a lot of fables and weird stuff. I can prove that to you. I can. I can prove to you anything I want to prove to you using the Bible. There's enough information in there that if I extract it from the inspiration and just use it as information, I can preach anything in the world to you and back it up with the Bible. I get so darn irritated hearing my preacher preaches the Bible. Dear Lord, that's a wide statement because that means he preaches anything he wants to and supports it with the Bible. Pulling a verse here, pulling a verse there. Judas hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. It's two verses from the Bible. So God spoke, and this is people's mentality. Yeah, he spoke in times past to the fathers, not to us, but to Jerry Falwell or to Abraham or to whoever, by the prophets, not to us common people. Oh, Lord, no. Those special, holy, anointed people, we admit God spoke, but it's hard for us to admit that he's speaking today. But the writer of Hebrews is so clear on this. The next verse, he says, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Paul had made contact with the Son of God, and he said, yeah, God did speak some things in times past through the fathers. I understand that, and that was real. But now God has superseded much of what he said by coming in the person of his Son, and he has now spoken a word to us that overrides, overrules, and supersedes what he spoke yesterday to the fathers by the prophets. Paul the Apostle's entire ministry and writings was saying what God said he is no longer saying. The law is no longer applicable. What he said to the Jews does not apply to us. And I'm shocked at how many people build doctrines and whole religions based on that which is passed away, and we'll see that in a few minutes, that which God spoke yesterday to someone else. We'll put up a thing in our front yard saying, keep the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Those were God spoke that to the Jewish nation. I'm not a Jew. I have some commandments that Jesus gave, but God did speak to Moses about that, but now he's spoken by his son. And if you don't speak the language of the son, you could miss the whole point of God giving us the Bible. If you don't understand that the son is alive today in a many-membered body and he's moving by his spirit through the earth today and speaking a present now word that he talks today, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the spirit is saying right now. If you miss that, then the Bible just becomes history to you instead of his story. His story is happening today. What do you believe about the Bible? What's the more important truth? That a man and a woman walked around naked and went up to a tree, and that they ate of the deception, and that it caused them to become judges, and they made decisions that separated themselves from God? Is it more important that that happened 6,000 years ago? Or is it more important that that's your story? And when you eat of deception, you find yourself separated from God, and you involve yourself in religion, sowing leaves together, trying to cover up that which you think is wrong with you, when nothing's wrong with you at all. You're just deceived. What's the greater truth for you? A story from back then, or your story and how that story applies to you? The Bible has to be now. And there's an application that can be made from that which was spoken yesterday and all the way through and years ago, 6,000 years ago, whatever God did speak is applicable. But if you don't rightly divide it, it can be so confusing to you if you're trying to live by the Jewish law. God help you. God help you. He is helping you. You're hearing this message. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. How much help did Jesus need purging your sins? None. Does he need a Catholic priest to help you purge your sins? Does he need your flippant prayer to help you purge your sins? Does he need you to cry and snot at the altar to purge your sins? When he by himself purged your sins, sat down, that means he was finished. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, which means in a place of authority. Jesus came and took care of the sin problem. And when he did, he sat down. He got done. That's when you sit down, when you're finished. This is, I know some of you young people don't get the point, but you're supposed to work and get finished and then sit down. Jesus did. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he finished taking away the sin of the world, he sat down because the job was finished. But we have to understand that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Not the power of his word, but the word of his power. The power of his word is that which is written as it comes alive. But the word of his power is the word that he's speaking right now. And he can take something that was written yesterday and illuminate it for you and make it a present word, a present truth for you. He can take a story about a man with a bunch of animals, which exists in every religion on the face of the earth, who, when God decided to flood the earth, raised up one man. In Christianity, it's Noah. He can take that beautiful story of all those animals coming into the ark and the boat floating when there's no way it could have without a miracle. And he can take that story and it can become applicable to you, that if you'll listen to God, no matter what storm comes in your life, he will bring you into an ark of safety, into protective custody, and you will make it through that which kills everyone else. You'll be saved right in the middle of it. Because of obedience, he can see that story can come alive and become yours. It can become part of your story, which is more important. He's upholding everything by the word of his power, his present word. God is speaking by his son right now. And we reverence paper and ink between leather more than we reverence the application of that paper and ink by the Spirit in our own lives, and it is not more important. The recorded history of what actually happened in this book is not more important than the spiritual interpretation of what happened as it is applied to your life by the Spirit of God. Do you get that? If that sounds disrespectful, get the tape and listen again, because it wasn't. 2 Corinthians 3. Someone has moved 2 Corinthians. See, I'm used to looking at the screen too. Oh, yeah, it's over here by Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. I just got excited. And here's the part where I'm rehearsing. Oh, my God, what did I just say? Did I just say something that's going to, oh, my God. How much will Alex have to edit from that? Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin ourselves to commend ourselves? Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a letter from Rome or Tulsa or Cleveland? Do we need a chapter and a verse to be able to convey what the Spirit of God says? Do we need some kind of written proof? If I tell you that God is saying something and it bears witness in your spirit and you know that it's God saying it, do I have to give you a chapter and a verse? That's what he's saying. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are our Bible. I mean, would you rather sit down and study the Bible for 30 minutes or have a 30-minute conversation with Patrick Shaw about something that he's been studying and digging out from the Scripture? Which one are you going to get the most out of? Most people will get more out of a conversation with a man who's walking in the Spirit and digging by the Spirit and finding the nuggets of truth and collecting them and putting them together and seeing the illumination happen inside his own mind. You spend 30 minutes with him and ask him some of these things that we're talking about, and it will be far greater than you just opening up the book somewhere and taking 30 minutes to read verse after verse, especially if you're stuck back in King James land. And I know that's a holy idol to some people, especially in this Bible Belt community that we live in. But honey, if your doctrine will not preach across the board in all the translations pretty much, then it's not real doctrine from God. If you have to prove your point only in a King James Bible and it's not provable in all these other... King James, it was a translation. They did the best they could to put it in the vernacular, in the terms of their modern day society so folks could understand it. This is not 1611, it's 2007. We have greater ways to interpret. We can look now and see the actual meaning of words that King James knew nothing about. We shall be changed in a moment. The word moment in the Greek, atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S. They hadn't discovered the atom yet. The Greeks knew about it. Go study the Greeks sometimes. They were flying around in airplanes, so they say, before their world crashed and their society fell apart. They were some brilliant people. The Greeks, they knew about the atom, but that knowledge had been forgotten in 1611, and they didn't even know how to interpret a word, atomos. So they said, it's a small particle of something. How about time? Moment. We'll be changed in a moment. No, we'll be changed in our atoms. God's going to change our atomic structure. He's going to speed up the molecules so that we become invisible to this realm, invisible to the heavenly realm. There are things that we know in 2007 that they couldn't know in 1611. And Jesus wasn't British. Peter, you and John come over here. You know, no offense, Sarah, he could have been British, but he wasn't British. He was Jewish. And this is so holy, this idol. And I still preach out of it. Why? Because I am set in Waco, Georgia. And it's what's mostly accepted around here. And it's an easy bridge back to the original Greek and Hebrew. It's still the easiest bridge back. Sarah thought Jesus was British. I'm sorry, Sarah, to tell you this today. He said, you're our epistles. Okay, the Bible, but you, that's where I'm going to get my revelation. You're the epistles. You're written on our hearts. You're known and read of all men. For as much as you manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. What's more important, what God wrote on a rock or what he's writing on your heart? What's more important, what King James printed on a paper or what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart? What's more important to you? And when you hold on, this is a beautiful book and it's supposed to be in our hands and we learn from God. But if it's more important to you than the working of the Spirit of God in your own heart and life, then you got some things backwards. Because God did not set this up so an illiterate man could not know him as well as one who was literate. He is no respecter of persons. God did not set this thing up so most of the people on the planet couldn't know him very well, because most of the people that ever walked the planet can't read and never saw a Bible. God's not dumb. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us ministers of the new covenant or the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. You know what Paul just said? The Bible will kill you, but the Spirit will make you alive. The Bible will cause you to walk in death, but the Spirit will cause you to walk in life. If you just read the Bible without the understanding of the Spirit, it is a bondage. It is death to you. It's a bunch of rules that you can't keep and a bunch of penalties that you're going to have to endure because you can't keep them. But if you'll read it by the Spirit and rightly divide it and allow the Holy Ghost to interpret it for you and to you, it becomes something that's alive. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive, Paul said. He's talking about their Bible, their letter, their law, their written word. And now we have one. And then he says, but if the ministration of death, he's calling their Bible the ministration of death. It was their Bible. It was the law, the written law, their code, their 614 rules that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, their law, their Bible. Paul the Apostle is standing there, the Bible he grew up reading in his Sunday school class at the Jewish temple. He's standing there saying, this is nothing but a ministration of death, the way y'all are using it. It's not bringing life to you, it's bringing death to you. Come back here. And look what else he calls it. This is serious stuff. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not even steadfastly look at the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, now he's called the Bible the ministration of condemnation. So y'all take your little leather-bound books of condemnation and take them home and lay them on the coffee table till next Sunday. And your ministrations of death, take your leather-bound books of death with your name printed on the front in gold letters, and it's nothing to you but condemnation and death if you're reading it through religious eyes instead of spiritual eyes. You'd be better off to read the Red Book or People Magazine or whatever else if you're not going to read it by the Spirit. If you're just going to listen to the ideas and the dogmas and the doctrines of some religious nutcase, you'd be better off to read a Playboy magazine than you would the Bible. I didn't say look at it. I said read it. And it's the depth of those articles that most men are really after. See? Now look. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He said, if that old stuff written on stones was glorious, my God, how much more is this? He said, dear God, the glory of that old thing was so good that it made Moses' face light up when he was on the mountain with God. And if that ministration of death was that good, can you imagine how good it is, us who get to live under the new covenant and be spoken to and dwelled in by the Spirit of the living God who wrote that old stuff on the stone? This is a much better deal that we have. And I'm not just talking about the Jews versus, you know, modern day Christians. I'm talking about Christians who have God closed up in that book and Christians who know that he's living on the inside of them and can move beyond the boundaries of that book, not to do something that the book says. You know what I'm saying? He's bigger than the book. Can I say it that way? Thank you. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. Even a 100-watt bulb isn't bright when you compare it to the sun. As good as that was in that day, what we have is so much better, there's no comparison. It loses itself in the glory of what we have. For if that which is done away, you know how many doctrines are built on that which is done away? Most. If that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. The old covenant was done away with, Paul said, over and over and over again. It was glorious, but it's gone. So stop trying to live by it. And in verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We're just going to say it plain, y'all. The Bible is condemnation and death to you if you're not reading it by the Spirit. Now, you may require your children to read a chapter a day, and that's fine. But if they're reading it without the understanding of the Spirit, they'd be better off to not read it. Or as well off to read something else. Let me say it that way. And yes, the Spirit in them can interpret it for them. And that's a beautiful thing. They don't need a teacher to teach them. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. If they've been trained how to allow the Spirit of God to teach them, then go for it. But God has spoken to me out of a People magazine as quickly as he's spoken to me out of the Word of God. I can hear God through a Christian song. I have to strain sometimes to get past their doctrine and ideas of God to hear God through a Christian song, but I can really hear him through a country song or a rock song or a, what was that song? Oh, It Ain't Easy. Who sings It Ain't Easy? It's a new guy, a hippie looking fella. I saw a video of him. Who is it? Is it NXS? Long, dark-haired guy, skinny, scrawny, like he ain't ate in a long time, hitting a crack pipe or something, I don't know. Got some black glasses on. He sings this song, It Ain't Easy, and it's the gospel. It's beautiful. I heard it on VH1 or something this week. I love music. I listen to music. But when I'm listening to music, I'm mostly listening for instruments, and I'm listening for the voice of God. Because he talks to me. Oh, he speaks to me through the Bible, but sometimes it's harder to hear him there than everywhere else because of all the doctrines and the religious stuff that I've been through and the opinions of men. Don't think that you can only hear God through the Bible. He's everywhere and in all things. He's able to subdue all things unto himself, and he's able to use and flow through all things. I got more revelation from a Matrix movie than I did through 5 years of revelation I got from a pastor at a church that I used to go to. Well, that's going to be a good men's fellowship. We're going to watch The Matrix and pause it 400 times so I can say, see, no, he's Jesus. And he's the overcomer in this world, and this is happening. I mean, this is a beautiful revelation unfolding that I believe God put into the heart of whoever wrote that movie or book. But you could miss it if you think God only speaks through the Bible or through some preacher. The Bible is the letter that kills. The Spirit will make it alive, though. The Spirit allows you to have insight and revelation. And you can receive that now word, and he'll uphold your life by the power of his word if you can hear what he's saying right now. And he can use the Bible to show you that or anything else. Look at 2 Peter 1. And y'all don't shout me down just because I'm preaching so good. I need to be able to hear myself. We're not a shouting church, are we? I get aggravated at some shouting churches. I've been at some of them before. I'd say, it's good to be here this morning, and 5 minutes later they're still spinning in circles and screaming. I'm like, I ain't said nothing. Yeah, wait till I say something, y'all. Come on, man. Give me a chance. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables that's left behind in the Greek. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice, they heard the voice of God. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, when we were walking in that high place with him, we were able to hear his voice. Remember James and Peter and John went up to the Mount Transfiguration and they heard God speak on different occasions. They heard God speak when Jesus was standing right there. This is one of the times he's describing. And look what he says here. Now, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Now, let me stop and say there is no authorized version. Your King James Bible may say authorized version. And I've had some of the local deacons of Bed Springs Baptist argue with me at Big Mama's that this is the only authorized version. It was authorized in 1611 by the King of England for the people who live in England. It was the accepted Bible there. I don't live in England. It ain't 1611, and it's not authorized by God as the only interpretation of the Bible. Hello. But look what he says here. There's no prophecy. No prophecy is of private interpretation. You can't just interpret it your way and not be open that maybe you don't have the whole ball of wax. But I like the part where even I have always connected verse 19 and 20, which don't necessarily speak of the same thing. Peter says we have a more sure prophecy as a light that shines in a dark place. And then he says, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Now he goes on talking about Scripture because this whole thing is about the ways that God speaks. Scripture is one of them. He spoke from heaven. That's one of them. But he rises up in your heart like the sun coming up in the morning. Think of a dark place and now think of a light shining. A light's turned on in a dark place. There's some revelation there. But Peter says we have something better than that. We have like the dawning of a day where the sun comes up and dispels all the darkness, and it's happening inside of us. The day starts rising in our hearts. Not in a book, not through a prophet, not even through God hollering from the sky, because he doesn't do that anymore. We have this thing going on inside of us. There's something happening inside. And that's the more sure prophecy. The witness of the Spirit. That's the more sure way that God speaks, through our conscience, through that inner voice, that still small voice, through that knowing. I know God said this. How you know? Did you hear him? Nope. I just know. This is God. I have that inner witness of the Spirit. My inner man tells me this is the voice of God. That's a more sure prophecy. Knowing this, that there's no prophecy that is of any private interpretation. For if the prophecy came in old time by the will of man, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, if it was spoken by the Holy Ghost, then it needs to be interpreted by the Holy Ghost. If it was the Spirit of God that moved on them and said what was said through them to them, then you must allow the Spirit of God to interpret that for you. If it's a spiritual book, it must be interpreted spiritually. Because if you take a spiritual book and try to interpret it through natural means, you're going to have a problem, because the intent of the author was that it would have a spiritual application and not a natural application. Is this making sense? Look at 2 Timothy 2 just for a minute. I'm not going to keep you a long time. Really. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The ladybug climbed all the way back up here by my Bible. Hello. How are you? "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study, that's good. That's good. But if you don't learn to rightly divide it while you're studying it, you're messing yourself up. If you just say, "Oh, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to pick me a book somewhere, I'm going to read Deuteronomy." And if you go read Deuteronomy and try to take everything in there and apply it to your life, you're going to be one sad sucker, because you're going to have a baby and wait 3 months before you have relations with your wife again, because it says to in Deuteronomy. You're going to look at anybody who has cut their beard and say they're an abomination to God, because the Bible says that, not in Deuteronomy, that's in Leviticus. If you just want to pick a book, somebody told me last week, homosexuals is an abomination to God. I said, go down 3 verses. Anybody that cuts their beard is an abomination to God. Go down 3 more verses or 6 verses. Anybody with a bald head is an abomination to God. I said, God had a purpose and a reason for saying what he said to who he said it when he said it. That was then and this is now. We live in a different day. Seemed like Jesus in his whole ministry would have fought to teach against it if it was so wrong, or Paul might have done a better job of mentioning it outside the times he mentions it in with all the other sins, which includes all of us, and then says we're covered by grace. Give me 2 breaks. One's not enough. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How do you divide it? If you mixed 4 jigsaw puzzles together, no, if you mix 66 jigsaw puzzles together, that's how many books of the Bible there are. If you mix 66 jigsaw puzzles together and then tried to say what the picture was all about without dividing them back up, it wouldn't be real easy, would it? And Paul wrote 14 of those books. 14 out of 66 is what? Not 20%, about 20% maybe? Some calculator person could tell me that. I don't know, 17 or 22% of the Bible was written by one guy. So a lot of the painting, I guess, as we're separating the pieces of the jigsaw puzzles, we could kind of put Paul's in a pile, because he has a certain brushstroke to his. It's called grace. Grace. You could pick up a piece and say, hell, well, we know that doesn't go in Paul's pile because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and never mentioned it. Isn't that strange? He gave instructions to the church but forgot to tell us about eternal torment by the unconditional loving God. Something must be wrong with this picture. Ding, ding, ding. Alarm, alarm, alarm. Something's wrong. Study it out. Study it out. Something's wrong with what you've been told. One of the gentlemen at Big Mama's told me one day, my preacher preaches straight from the Bible. You understand how how dumb that statement is, don't you? There is no straight from the Bible. It's how you interpret what was said. And here's, to rightly divide the word, when you read something in the Bible, these little rules will help you. It's what I do. First, who said it? Second, when did they say it? What dispensation? Did they say it under the dispensation of law, or did they say it under the dispensation of grace? Did they say it before Jesus died on the cross and went to hell and defeated the devil and came back with the keys and made an open show of the devil and all of his enemies and took those that were held captive there and led them into the presence of God? Was it after that that this little story was told that you're showing me? Because when that event happened, some things changed. So who said it? When did they say it? And when they said it, what was the situation of the people they were saying it to? And does that still apply to us? Or are we a different people living in a different age under a different dispensation? And therefore, do we have to hear the word that he's saying now about the same subject? Or can we just believe what he said 4,000 years ago still applies to us? Well, it doesn't. In so many ways, in so many places. Who did they say it to? And since they said it, has anything happened that would change the truth of what they said? And I think hell is a great example. In your original manuscript, the word Sheol appears in the Old Testament, which means place of the dead or unseen place, however many times. But hell only appears in the Bible 15 times in the New Testament. The word hell. Of those 15 times, one time James says the tongue is set on fire of hell. That must not be a literal fire, because I've never seen anybody's tongue burned out as much as I would have liked to have seen it. Another time Peter mentions it, and it's Tartaros is the Greek definition. But 12, and one time it does appear in Paul's writings in the Greek, but King James didn't interpret it hell because it didn't suit his needs and purposes. Because Paul only says it one time, and it's when he says hell has no victory. So King James said, oh, we can't say that. We'll say grave has no victory. So in 1 Corinthians, where it says grave, that is the word hell that King James didn't want you to know, that Paul said it had no victory, because he believed that it did, because he had included everything from Dante's Inferno and back, and all the lies and the pagan myths of the eternal torture chambers and stuff like that. So he wouldn't dare let the guy who was called to instruct the church say that hell had no victory. But the other 12 times that hell's mentioned is in the teachings of Jesus. Now, first of all, it's before he went to hell and defeated it. If you can't see anything else, be smart enough to see that. That if I stand here and say, oh, let me think of something that won't be offensive. Hard for me. If I say, oh my gosh, this is so difficult. Okay, the group of people that sit at Big Mama's across that room, if I sit here and say, those people are, they sit there and judge me and say horrible things about me and blah, 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 blah. But then tomorrow, I go and duct tape them and put them in a box and ship them off to the coast of Africa somewhere and nobody knows where they are, then things have changed. And what I said today about them won't apply day after tomorrow, because they won't be sitting there. Because I've done something now that changes everything. So even though I said every time I go to Big Mama's, they're sitting there persecuting me, it won't be true in 2 days, because they'll be duct taped in a box on a ship somewhere. So something happened, an event happened that changed. So at least see that when Jesus said what he said about hell, it changed when he went there and defeated the place, set the prisoners free, took the keys of death and hell. Go to Revelation. He says, behold, I have the keys of death and hell. Anyway, but if you can't see that, see this. When Jesus spoke of hell in your King James Bible, when it says hell, the 14 or 15 times it occurs in the whole New Testament, 12 of them, Jesus said hell. The word in the Greek is Gehenna. Okay? Gehenna was like saying austel. Hey, that's okay. I'm sorry. You know, my bad. I mean Mapleton. It's a place. Gehenna wasn't some, it was a place outside Jerusalem. It was a valley, the Valley of Hinnom, where horrible, torturous things had happened. People had burned their children there. There had been great wars there. It was a horrible place, and in Jesus' day, it had become the city dump. History proves this. In that city dump, there was garbage and refuse and the bodies of dead animals, where the worm dieth not, because the maggots were always eating the dead bodies, where the fire is never quenched, because they burned the trash day and night. And this horrible place of waste and destruction and stench and death. When Jesus said, you Pharisees, you and your doctrine both belong in Gehenna. He wasn't saying in Dante's Inferno, in a fabled torture chamber created by the loving God for his enemies after he forgave us to forgive ours. Of course, he can't forgive his own, according to most people. No, according to a lot of evangelicals. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, y'all belong out here in the city dump. Now, today, if I said, you and your doctrine, I'll tell you what, you keep acting like that, you're going to be over here in the Harrison County dump. That's where you belong, over there in the dead animal section. You keep acting like that, and the destruction that you're causing, and the stench of your life, and the stuff that you're doing to people, where you belong is over here at the Harrison County dump. Then you could understand that, if you've been there especially. But in 2,000 years, if you were reading one of my, if somebody had transcribed my sermon, and 2,000 years from now, I said, you belong in the Harrison County dump, who would know what that is? So the interpreters would have to say, what word can we put in there that would give them that? Something bad. It's something horrible. Obviously, you can tell by the context that he meant some horrible place. We'll just use hell. Because the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, if you will, today is beautiful real estate. It's beautiful rolling green hills. It's no longer fires and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. Go to the city dump to dump your kitchen trash and see your cousin's body laid over there with worms eating it. You're going to gnash some teeth and wail and weep. That's the gnashing of teeth and regret. Oh, my God. Why did he waste his life and end up in this place? But do you see that? So King James looked at all those times Jesus said Gehenna, which was a real place, and said, hell, 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 hell. And the evangelicals said, torture chamber, where God's killing people forever. And will never give them any relief. Forget the part that his mercy endures forever. Go figure. Does that make any sense to you at all? You have to understand when Jesus said what he said, and then it was interpreted, and you have to figure out how by the Spirit to apply that to you today. It was a place of waste and destruction, loaded with visual images. It painted a picture when Jesus stood there saying it to that bunch of people. But if you interpret those words by the Spirit and understand who he was talking to and what he was talking about, and the place he was talking about was a real place down the road, 2 kilometers, then it makes sense. Look at Acts 15. You know what theology is? God logic. Theo is God. Ology, logi, logic. God is logical. Theology should be about the logic of God. God's not logical in most churches. You go in and the God they tell you about, not only is he not logical, he's a madman. I love you with an unconditional love, but you will burn if you wear pants. Let me say, God loves me with an unconditional love. His son died for me, shed his blood on the cross. But if I wear pants, I'm going to burn forever? Yeah, that's logical. Why did I ever believe that mess? In Acts 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I love this story here. It's where the apostles had gathered together to discuss some religious things that were going on because the Greeks had been invited into the kingdom by God, and they were accepting, the non-Jews, the Gentiles were coming in, and they were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were the same things God was doing with the Jews, he was doing with them. And so it presented a problem because all the non-Jews weren't keeping the rules very well. Because these Jews that were getting saved, they knew to keep the Sabbath, to remember it and keep it holy. And they knew, all these certain rules, thou shalt not lie and steal and commit adultery. They had all the laws of Moses. They were still trying to keep them, trying. But these Gentiles, oh my God. They were saying that they were saved, and apparently they were. They were speaking in tongues, and they got the same gifts, Paul says here, or Peter says, that the Jews got. But they weren't acting right. They were getting drunk. They weren't Jews. Those rules never applied to them to start with. But some of the apostles got bent out of shape about it. And we see over here in Acts 15, they all got together to try to figure out what the deal was. And in verse 8 of Acts 15, and God, which knows the hearts, Peter stands up and he's telling them, after much disputing, look at verse 7, says Peter rose up. Here's what he says. God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost the same as he did to us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll all be saved, even as them. They were trying to make them be circumcised. They were trying to, it's because it was one of the Jewish laws. So all these new Gentile converts, some of the apostles said, they need to be circumcised too. We had to hurt, they need to hurt. If we got to keep these rules, they need to keep the rules. If our church says you can't drink, then y'all don't need to drink. That's a little too much liberty. You know what I think is funny? That Jerry Falwell's church is called Liberty. The place in the country where there's the least amount of liberty, they named Liberty. I think that's just so cool. I think so wonderful. It's like the church that gets mad and they split off this church and go to here and they call their new one Unity Christian Fellowship. Just beautiful. I think that's so beautiful how we can come up with these ideas. So he says, why would we put a yoke on their neck that our fathers couldn't get? They couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Now why are we going to try to make the Gentiles do it? It's impossible to keep the law. That's why God gave it, to show us our need for a Savior. We couldn't do it, so we have to cry out to God. So Peter's making his case. And anyway, they go down there, and James, the pastor of the church, has the final say. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Tell them they don't have to keep any of the 614 ordinances or any of the law, except, we've got to come up with something. Right, let's give them a few rules. Let's tell them this. Tell them don't eat anything strangled. Tell them to quit fornicating. And tell them not to eat meat that's been offered to idols. We'll tell them those three things. Interestingly enough, those were all big health issues of the day. People eating meat hanging out here in the open market that had been offered to idols and hanging up. People eating meat that the blood had not been found out. It was causing, there was great waves of sickness moving through their communities because of people eating meat that had been offered to idols and hung in the open market, and the fornicating, the venereal diseases, and all the STDs that were going around. So they came up with three commandments out of 614 and told them, just do these three. So if you want to live by the commandments, just try those three. Y'all can't do them either. But I'm saying, because Jesus said, oh, if you thought about lust, you've already done it, so never mind. If you lust it in your heart, it's over. So they also made it to where we still couldn't even do these three, but the apostles of old said, forget all the other ones, just tell them to do these three things. But here's the part I love about it in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the necessary things that you abstain from meats, offered to idols, things that are strangled, and try to quit fornicating. Now, and if you do that stuff, fare ye well. If y'all can do that, God bless you. So that's the rules they gave him. But I like the part where he said, now it seemed like the Holy Ghost. Maybe I'm not even a preacher. I don't know. I've been wondering lately. How do you know if you're a preacher? Somebody asked me, how'd you know when you were called? I said, I didn't yet, but I'm going to keep at it. I didn't know exactly yet. I think God just said, that poor man's got a church and property and chairs. Let's try to call him or something. I don't know. But it seems like this is what I'm supposed to be doing today. It seems like it. That's good enough for the apostles. I'm going to go with that. Seems like it. When Jesus was walking around on the planet, I like to argue with people. Y'all probably didn't know that. But I was challenging the King James Bible to one of the eaters at Big Mama's. Thank God for Big Mama's. It's like the city gates. It is the city gates in Waco. It is. It's the only thing in Waco. They even closed the bank. So I'm sitting there arguing about the King. He said, there's no contradictions in the King James Bible. I said, well, not over 100. I've written about 100 down just, for times like these. Like, what about when Jesus said, you know, somebody runs up to Jesus and says, Father, and Jesus said, whoa, whoa. About it. It's divinely inspired. It's beautiful. It's a miracle. It's magnificent that we're able to hold it. We hold it because the blood of the martyrs through hundreds of years allowed us to have this book in our possession. But if we do the wrong thing with it, it becomes bondage, condemnation, and death to us. And if we use it the right way, it's liberating life. It breaks the chains of bondage and sets us free to be who God made us. And thank God for that. I was thinking about this the other day. In 1 Corinthians 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 When 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's talking about it, and then he says, no, God didn't say this part, but I'm going to tell y'all some stuff. And then he tells some stuff, and then he says, now this part's God. And then he says, now this is me and not God. But it's all 1 Corinthians 7. It's all the Word of God. Even the part where Paul said, this ain't God, it's just me talking, that's also the Word of God. Is that strange to you? I mean, I've been preaching a message today that I believe is from God, but I want to tell you a story. There was this man with two daughters, and they were traveling, and they broke down, and there was this farm right here. So this part's me. This isn't God. So they went up to the house, the guy and his two daughters, and the farmer just happened to have two sons. Now, this part's not God, y'all. This is not part of the message. This is just me. Y'all get it? This is me saying this. It's not anointed or anything. I'm just telling y'all a joke. You get this, right? And I'm not going to finish the joke, but at the end of the sermon, it would still be part of the sermon, wouldn't it? Part of the holy, divinely inspired sermon of Robert, that bad joke would have been part of it. And hundreds of years from now, when they were going through the original English language to figure out what I meant by that, that's always amazing when I'll show people something and explain it to them. They say, well, I know that, but I still believe this. I'm like, okay. I was talking about you. Those who cannot hear. We obey the Bible. Well, then kill your disobedient children by big mamas. We're going to do what the Bible says. Well, then curse those that don't love God, because the Bible says to. It says, those that don't love God, let them be as anathema to you. That means cursed. So if you don't obey the Bible, let's go. Women, put a cloth on your head when you come in church, because the Bible says a woman should not come into the presence of God and pray with her head uncovered. So why didn't God cover your heads today? Disobedient whores. That's what they would think in their culture if you came into church and tried to approach God without a covering on your head because you were a prostitute and had no respect for God. But we didn't wear napkins on our head today. Why? Because y'all have a hard enough time getting dressed without trying to find where the kids hid the napkins this week. Depends on your hairdos, and your hair sticks up a lot, so how could you get a napkin to ride on top of those socks? I don't know. Because it's a different day, it's a different culture, it means a different thing to us. The Bible commanded the women to wear coverings on their head, but you don't have to now. A lot of things in the Bible were true then, and they're not true now. Can you understand that without thinking that's blasphemy? No men better cut their beard in the future if you want to obey the Bible. Here's the one I love. Slaves, obey your masters. I have a scripture on it. I can get a slave. And I do not want a black slave. I want a Mexican. Because my yards look bad all the time, and I know who the best landscapers on the planet are, and I know who's the hardest workers on the planet. I'm getting me a Mexican slave. Where do you buy them? And what do you have to get for one? Because I want one, because slavery is okay, because the Bible says... Isn't that stupid? But you have to make application by the Spirit, and God will show you what it means and how it applies to you. And nobody has it all nailed down. It seems to me that I've got a pretty good handle on what this thing's about, but I don't know. I might, the reports may be correct. I may be psycho. I might be crazy. What if I'm crazy? I told you not to tell him. Shut up. 2 Timothy 3. You're responsible to God, not to me and me to God for you. You're responsible to God. You better figure out what it says. That's why Paul said, y'all better study to show yourselves approved and see if the things I'm telling you are true, because they might not be. It seems like this to me, but I don't know. I don't know. Half y'all may not end up in hell forever. I don't know. I don't think so. It seems like I'm seeing the right thing here. Better study it out. I don't know. The way some of you act. I wish you'd just been apostles. You'd try harder and be in condemnation more, but at least you'd care that you're sinning. What did I say, Dirk? wrapped around the rolls of fat, because gluttony wasn't a problem with her, but makeup was. And then in this particular person's case, and then Porter Wagner or whoever the guy that she was with. Is there a rule in Pentecostalism that you can't look good? I mean, you know, I don't know. I went to Pentecostal church for a while, and I found nobody attractive in the whole church. I thought, I'm going to be ugly if I stay here. So I had to pack up and leave. And anyway, they were sitting there, and so I waited until they were looking again, and I did like this, and then I ripped out a page. I went, now I did go back as far as the concordance, but it wasn't really the Bible. I was in the dictionary, but prophetic, I like to kind of prove a point. And, you know, honestly, I remember all my cousins are going to hell according to religion. They're all sinners. Our family's the only saved ones amongst them, except, let me say, Becky managed to get in, a few of them. But actually, we know that they're all loved by God. But growing up, we were the churchgoers. All the other cousins were going to hell. Well, it was bad because they did horrible things like read Playboy and smoke pot. And I mean horrible things like that. But the worst I ever heard was when my cousin Stanley had rolled marijuana in a page of a Bible to smoke it. The Holy Bible. The authorized version. And I made my by the Spirit. It can ruin your life. There are people sitting here today in condemnation because of things you believe this book says that it really doesn't say. There's people here today who are forced to live a lie because you can't be who you are because of the way this book was interpreted and spoken to you year after year, and you know the cost. You know what it's going to cost if you ever try to walk in the light, try to walk in truth. There's people sitting here today, and because you believe some man's interpretation of this book, you're married to somebody that you never should have married. You're divorced from somebody that you never should have divorced. You have children or don't have children that you should have had. You're in relationships that you shouldn't, 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 that God's given us. I love the way we see God. It seems like it's right. A year from now, we may see it a little different way. I like that. I like being flexible. I like not thinking I've got it all nailed down or know everything. I don't. But I have a heart after God. Y'all have a heart after God, or you wouldn't face the persecution you must face to even come here. Help me fill this place up. I know there's folks out there that want to see the side of God, the God that loves them. I know there's some people out there that want the Bible to make sense. I know there's people that work with y'all that won't go to church because they've been, and I wouldn't go either if that was the choice. Somebody said recently, oh, you know, so-and-so quit your church, but they're going down here to second whatever. At least they're in church. I said, hail to the no. I'd rather not be in church. I'd much rather be sitting home watching the Armchair Playhouse. Is that still come on? Anybody remember the Armchair Playhouse? Right? Yeah, I mean, he was old. That's what came on Sunday. We stayed home from church. We would watch the Armchair Playhouse. That was like a movie that showed it on Sundays at 11 o'clock. That was the great sin that we were involved in when we missed the Methodist Church. Only the Methodist Church lasted an hour and 2 seconds. Anything longer than that. Lord, this simple key can change everything for folks.